You're listening to the podcast of Hillside Christian Fellowship. Hillside is a community of believers in Millersburg, Pennsylvania. We hope you are blessed and encouraged by this week's message.
I want to continue on and fan the flames of what God's doing with us. And just by way of reminder that we have an incredibly important mission in the earth and that it's never to be a secondary thing for us. It's always to be the primary thing. How we do that mission in the earth, that'll vary it'll be as varied as how many people are in the body of Christ. And every one of us is going to manifest the glory of God in our own way. In fact, Paul said to the Ephesians, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to principalities and powers. The manifold wisdom literally means the multicolored wisdom. So you remember learning about the rainbow? How many colors are in a rainbow?
Eight.
That's a man's answer right there. Seven, right? We say there's seven colors in the rainbow. We say that there's seven colors in the rainbow, but that's not true, is it? It's all of the colors in between and mixed in with those seven. There are more colors than they have at the paint swatch aisle in Home Depot. And there's like 1,000 shades of white. I don't even understand what I'm looking at when I stand there. You art people, you're like, oh, that makes sense to me. It don't make sense. The Crayola box, the one with the eight big fat crayons, that's about my color palette, right? Right? But it's as multicolored as the rainbow. There is every color that exists within the spectrum of light within that rainbow. And that's how it is in the body of Christ. But it's all the same light. And it's all the same mission and the same ministry. We've gotten caught up. How many of you understood? This is a rhetorical question. How many of you even understood what you signed up for when you got baptized into Christ? Did anybody even have a clue? I sure didn't. All I knew was Jesus loved me and he was ready to separate me from my sins as far as the east was from the west, wrap his arms around me, put a robe on my back, shoes on my feet, and a ring on my finger like the prodigal son come home. And that's all I knew. I had no idea what he had in mind. Noticing Holy Spirit snickers sometimes. Yeah, this is going to be great. Wait till you find out. And it's not like there's fine print. It's not this bait and switch thing that Jesus does with us. It's that we stepped into something now where the glory of God is so wrapped around us that everything that I'm about to share with you is all I'm preaching to is Christ in us. I'm preaching to what is on the inside of us and giving it opportunity to burst forth in all kinds of different shades of glory. All kinds of different manifestations of the anointed one. Every one of us was born for that. And so it's an effortless manifestation. Pastor Phil gave me a word one time when I was pastoring down at Christ Community Church. He knew I was just kind of, it was just overwhelming. The children's ministry was huge and it was a whole new thing for me. And he said, Steve, I got a word for you from the Lord. Manifest. That's all he said. So I went and chewed on that word a little bit. To some of you already know, but to me, I got to think and pray about and ask Jesus for help with that. Manifest means make on the outside visible what's already on the inside. It's hidden right now. Christ in you is hidden on the inside. Manifest simply means show it on the outside. And I want to just say that whatever we do with our lives, it is Jesus that's doing it. So it says of Jesus, Peter was preaching at Cornelius's house. This was the first official Gentile to come to Christ and his whole household. There's probably others, but first one we read about in the Bible. And he's preaching to them and he starts saying to them, you know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power and how he went about doing good and healing all of those who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Everywhere he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil. That's our mission. Everywhere we go, we're going around doing good and healing all who are oppressed by the devil. Now, I want to say this. It's easy to say we're going about doing good. There's a lot of people that do good. Right now, isn't the Salvation Army's motto now, do some good? Or something like that. There are a lot of people doing good. This time of the year, there's going to be a lot of people who get into a mindset of, I want to do good. But how many of you know you can do good with Christ and you can do good without Christ? There are people who don't know the Lord who do great and amazing, glorious, loving things, and there's no question about that. There are people that do that. But Jesus didn't just go around giving cups of cold water to people. He didn't just go around serving. He also healed all those who were oppressed by the devil. There was a deliverance that happened. There was something of the kingdom of heaven that came. In fact, for this reason was the Son of God manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. So we pick up that ministry where Jesus left off, and our life's ministry, no matter what it is, that's our vocation, our calling, whatever we're doing, whatever we do, the ultimate ministry is to bring people into salvation, to bring people into being out from under oppressed by the devil and into loving the Lord God with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength. So it's in the going about that our power is found and our holy calling gets discovered. It's when we go and we do it. And that, I know that's it's a message that's been preached 1,000 times, but I feel like it's a Rhema now word for Hillside. It's time for us to go. It's time for us to go and not just do good. We do a lot of good. There are things, there are ministries here. I'm so excited to see so many saints of God wrapped up in doing good works and doing ministries. Like tomorrow, there's going to be a whole bunch of people here feeding the poor and ministering and praying over and doing all kinds of great things right out here in our parking lot. But it's also time for all of us to consider ourselves sent ones from the Lord. When Jesus gave his great commission, he said, as the Father has sent me, so now I sent you. How did the Father send Jesus? He took him out of that beautiful, comfortable place called heaven. This place where there is worship, where there is joy unspeakable, full of glory, where there's nothing but praise, nothing but laughter, nothing but joy, where there's raucous worship, where there is, it's like an eternal party going on. That's what heaven's atmosphere is like. You may have grown up in a tradition that made you believe, as I used to think, that heaven's this place where everybody looks like they've been sucking on lemons and they're mad at us because of what we just did. Oh, look at what they did now. Look, Michael, they wrecked the earth. And you may have grown up thinking that. I want to tell you that's an absolute lie. And exactly what, if I were the devil, I'd want you to believe about heaven. Heaven is a joyful, amazing place. And it's what we're called to bring into the earth. We discover when we go, the Father sent me, Jesus said, I was in this beautiful, comfortable place. I came into the earth. And just to make sure you understand how I was sent, born in a manger, lived among the poor, never once had any prestige or any honor or anything given to him. He lived the life of a pauper, all for the sake of showing us and giving us the riches of heaven. That's how the Father sent Jesus. So now I send you as a sent one. We find our holy calling when we go about that way. As some of us today came and presented ourselves a fresh drink offering to the Lord and said, God, we're yours, we're all yours. It's in that we discover our holy calling. If we pause, and this is where one of the, you know, I love prosperity. You've never heard the prosperity gospel preached here, but I love prosperity. I think God ought to be, we ought to prosper. Because we're sons of the King of all kings. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, as the scripture says. He is the wealthiest thing in all of the universe, and his kids ought to also come into that place where we prosper and are in good health, even as our soul prospers. That ought to be a thing. But there's a holy calling to be found when in the America and in the Western world where prosperity sometimes is put an overlay over the gospel, where we get so used to our comforts, so used to our conveniences. In fact, for that reason alone, if you find yourself constantly stuck in that cycle, come to Liberia with us for a little bit and we'll show you what real Thanksgiving looks like. We'll show you people. There was one, we bring gifts whenever we go. And we gave out dolls and toys at one gathering of children. I'm going to tell you one actual, like a Raggedy Ann style doll. And I will never forget this little girl jumping up and down like it was Christmas morning. And she didn't let go of that thing until she's probably still holding on to it today, clinging to it like it was her own baby. I'll show you Thanksgiving in a place like that. But for us, there's this trap. And it's constantly drawing us in to get comfortable and get convenient and defend our prosperity rather than always holding it with an open hand, as the man of God said, and saying, God, you've blessed me, but freely I've received, and so I'm ready to freely give any moment. It's all yours, Lord. I will drain my bank account. I will give up whatever it is at your word for the sake of what I'm called into. The holy calling is discovered on the other side of surrender. You know what the good news is? He usually doesn't have us do that. As the saying goes, you can't outgive God. Normally, God doesn't require us to drain all of that out, but sometimes he does. The point is the willingness of heart. And so I want to share a story with you. You know, we're studying the book of Acts on Wednesday nights. I thought we were going to be done before Christmas, but it's been so rich. We teach question-answer style and input style, and we're only up to, what, chapter 5? What are we up to? 6? Did we get? No, we're up to like 8 now. Thank you, Lo. We're up to chapter 8. Somewhere in the early part of the book of Acts is where we are right now. And we're going, and it's just awesome. But I've been reading about the early church and feeling a combination of conviction and inspiration all at the same time. Because the same Christ that was in them that enabled them to overcome persecution and bring the gospel to bear so that the next generation and the next and the next and the next, the same Jesus that was in them is in us. And so there was this moment that the first official persecution of the church began, like an organized attempt to blot out the church from the face of the earth. And it's happened many times over and over again in history. But the first persecution came from the council, from the Jews themselves. They'd crucified the Lord, and now they wanted to put an end to his body in the earth. And so Stephen was stoned to death. You know that story. That was in Acts chapter 7. And Acts 8 opens up like this. Saul was in hearty agreement to his death. And on that day, a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem. A great persecution. This wasn't just taking the apostles and having them stoned or scourged, which they'd already done. This wasn't just, you know, intimidation and all those kinds of things. This was, we're going house to house now, and we're going to put everybody to death. And so it says that the church in Jerusalem, which, by the way, had been together for 3.5 years, and maybe they'd gotten a little comfortable. They were enjoying community. They were enjoying family living. They were enjoying like what we all dream about that church would become and be. They considered nothing to be their own. They sold their lands. The wealthy people sold, hey, I got some extra property. I see some people in need. I'm going to sell that extra property and just give it because there's some saints right now that are really hurting. And that property is nothing to me. I'm going to sell it and give it to the apostles and they'll distribute it as everyone has need. It was an amazing move of God. And they'd gotten there 3.5 years. But the problem was they had a commission. They had a commission. In the beginning of the book of Acts, Jesus said, you'll be my witnesses, first in Jerusalem, and then in Judea, and then Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And it had been over 3 years, and they hadn't even left Jerusalem yet officially. Nobody was going to the nations yet. How many of you know God knows how to stir the pot? God knows how to rock the boat. God knows how to shake nations. He sure does know how to shake his church. And so on this day, great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and they were scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except for the apostles. The apostles stayed. So they were scattered all around. They finally went to Judea and Samaria, not yet the uttermost parts of the earth. That will come later in chapter 13. But they went and they were scattered. The apostles stayed because that's where they were called. That is the place where they were supposed to be. So they stayed in the middle of this. Can you imagine? They're being hunted down house to house and the apostles stayed put. You know why? Because they were true shepherds. They were shepherds who were not hirelings, who would flee and abandon the flock when the wolves were coming devouring the flock. I pray that God will continue to raise up shepherds like that in every church all around the world. Shepherds that will not leave the people of God when they need them the most. They were scattered and they went. Some devout men buried Stephen. They lamented over him and Saul began ravaging the church. He went house to house, dragging off men and women and putting them in prison. Therefore, this is my favorite verse in this chapter. Those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. Those who were scattered went about preaching the word. They didn't stay around bemoaning, oh my goodness, you know, we never knew this was going to happen. My friend just got locked up in prison. My mother's going to be left to rot in that jail. What's going to happen to our apostle friends? What's going to happen to the church? Oh, all these things that I've lost right now. Oh, everything was going so well. And now all of a sudden we can't even meet house to house because they're hunting us down. And now we got to scatter and I'm losing everything. Now what am I going to do? The beautiful thing about this church is they had a new DNA. They had a DNA and our spiritual DNA is the Lord of heaven and earth. And he doesn't know what it means to give up. So these saints of God, the first saints of God, the first church numbered in the tens of thousands maybe at this point, when they were scattered, they said, you know what we're going to do? We're not going to look out for number one. We're not going to go running with our whatever possessions we have and settle somewhere safe. We're going to go preach the word. We're going from this place because all we found out was that the devil hates us just as much as Jesus said he would. That the devil hates us enough to try to wipe us out off the face of the earth. And so where they went preaching the word, every last one of them. They didn't say, oh, well, that failed. Let's go back to our old life. They went out preaching and teaching the word. And our spiritual DNA is that same Jesus. He doesn't know what it means to give up. He doesn't know what pandemic, elections, turmoil in the streets, all the things that we're seeing in our nation, not one of those things would ever make Jesus say, oh man, I guess it's time to pack up and move out. All that does to the spiritual DNA in you and me is say, it's time to get out there with the word of God and begin to preach. And may signs and wonders follow the preaching of the word of God. That's what they went and said. Jesus is relentless in his pursuit of his lost sons and daughters, and his people are just like him. I want to provoke every one of us back to a place where the first most important thing in our lives is looking out at the world around us, seeing people that are in hopelessness and despair, seeing people that are in anxiety and depression, seeing people that are addicted and angry and all the other things that we see around us, and begin to look at them the way the Father does. That we don't treat the world around us like it's scenery just to be passed by, or people that we're just doing business transactions with, or people that we're just doing neighborly relationships with, that we begin to adopt the Father's eyes. He is relentless in his pursuit to gather all of his sons and daughters back to himself. And I want to urge you, especially if today you laid down your life as a drink offering before the Lord, this is what's in you. This is what's driving on the inside of your spiritual DNA right now. You can't get away from this if you try. In fact, I would propose to you that there are some saints of God who live with anxiety and depression because we haven't been fulfilling that. It's Christ in us that's crying out. It's not demonic oppression. It's Christ in us saying, I want out. I don't want to be locked in a box again. I did that back under the old covenant. I don't want to be in a locked box again. I want to be out there in the streets. I'm seeing people dying. I'm seeing people right now, if today was their last day, that they have death awaiting them. They don't have life and that more abundantly. And then we begin to capture God's heart for the lost. We begin to look at the world that way. Is this okay? You guys all right? Is this ringing a bell of what Christ in you has been talking to you about? I just want to make sure I'm on track, because I'm going to really dive in now. I'm just telling you, this isn't a command from heaven. Sometimes we treat when God speaks to us and God says, this is what I want you to do, we treat it as if we're still under the old covenant, where it's basically do this or else, right? There is no threatening going on in the new covenant to the people of God. There is no punishment in the kingdom of God. We're already on the other side of punishment. The chastisement, the punishment that brought us peace was already laid on Jesus. We all get that, right? There's no punishment awaiting. I'm appealing to Christ in us, that this is what's locked up waiting to be released to the world, that you will find as you step out into that thing. How many of you know, though, Christ in us needs to, our will needs to align with what Christ in us wants to do? We begin to do. We begin to go out doing good and healing all those who are oppressed of the devil. When we go out and do, we find on the inside of us this surge of life. We find out on the inside of us, this is what I was born for. Nobody needs to tell me what to do anymore. This comes as naturally to me as loving my own kids. That's what happens. So when Paul was in prison and he spoke to Timothy in a really difficult day, days of persecution. These were days Timothy was now the lead apostle, I believe, over the church in Ephesus. And he was leading a ministry, Ephesus, and all of Asia Minor was being persecuted. It was Nero Caesar was trying to wipe the church out. This was during the first official Roman persecution of the church. And they literally were trying to wipe out the church, hunt them down, find them wherever they are, and either they turn away from Christ and deny him and worship Nero, or they're going to be put to death on the spot in sometimes really gruesome ways. That was going on. So here's Timothy, Pastor Timothy, who loves the bride of Christ, who loves the church. He's seeing friends being hauled off to prison. He's seeing people executed. He knows his father, who he loves, Paul, in prison awaiting the executioner. And you can just imagine Timothy's state. And here's what he said. He said, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. Timothy, I'm not comforting you right now with words of, hey, I know it's really hard out there. I mean, I would say anybody who would go to Paul and say, Paul, you don't understand. You don't get what I'm going through. This man was beaten 5 times, whipped 3 times, stoned and left for dead, shipwrecked 4 times. He was just, his back was a mass of scars upon scars for Christ. And he never once stopped. We call him the unstoppable apostle. He was just beaten everywhere he went, and he would never stop. Nobody's ever going to be able to look at him or Jesus and say, Paul, you don't get it. He was abandoned by all of his friends at this point in the prison. He even says, everybody left me, except Luke and I forgot the other guy's name. There's just a couple people with me right now in prison. Everybody's abandoned me. Most people are afraid to even say that they know me for fear of being executed for that. And he's saying to Timothy, look, Timothy, I'm not here to give you a word of comfort like, hey, don't worry, it's going to be okay. I'm going to remind you about something. You got something on the inside of you right now. So I'm charging you by the presence of God and his Christ. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Rebuke, reprove, exhort with great patience and instruction. Be ready in season and out of season. How many of you feel, you know, so out of season will refer to the times where we're just not feeling it. Anybody ever get there? I'm just not feeling it right now. You come, we're ready to gather to worship, and it's the same anointed worship that we have because of a team that's paid a price to be in the presence of the Lord. So there's an anointing in the worship. And you come to worship in the seasons, right? It's not just days sometimes. Usually comes in waves or seasons, and you're just not feeling it. You look out at a word, and some of you maybe even, you're hearing me today, and you say, man, I'm just not feeling that, Steve. I know I'm supposed to, but right now it would be because of my exercise and my willpower that I would do what you're saying. Well, it's not me, right? I'm reading the Bible today. What the Bible says to do, I'm just not feeling it right now. That's out of season. It's a time, you know, in season would mean you're bearing fruit. It's easy. Fruit is the effortless product of whatever plant or tree is growing it. There's sometimes the ministry feels effortless. We just feel like we're carried along. The grace of God's gone before us. There are seasons of life even where it feels like the fruit's just falling right off the vine. It's easy to minister to people and get a response. It's easy to preach Christ and get salvation and pray with people who receive the Lord. And then there are other times where it's not. And Paul's saying to Timothy, it doesn't matter how you feel, Timothy. You got something on the inside of you, and God's not giving you a vacation from it. Even though you got persecution, people are dying, the church is scattering, preach the word and be ready. Always be ready, whether you're feeling it or you're not feeling it. For the time will come when they won't endorse sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will gather for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires. I'm telling you right now, that's what's going on in the Western world at least. Gathering teachers who agree with what they already believe. I want to urge you to put it like I give you smoke detectors in your spirit sometimes. I hope you take them seriously. Here is a smoke detector for your spirit. If you begin to look around and you listen to podcasts and YouTube channels and that, and you just find that, boy, it seems like they always agree with me. It seems like I already knew that, and they're saying exactly what I needed to hear already. I want to urge you, be really careful that you're not just gathering yourself things to encourage you to stay as you are. The word of God always ought to come as a two-edged sword, and it divides asunder soul from spirit. The word of God always ought to come with a sense of conviction, which means I need to change. It means there's some things in my life right now that are off. Thank you for being willing to tell me that, preacher, pastor, YouTube guy, podcast guy, girl, whoever it is. Thank you for telling me that. And I want to urge you that if every voice in your life always agrees with what you already believe, you probably need to diversify the voices in your life. Or just listen to the ones that you say, man, I don't like that, and you shut it off because you confused conviction for condemnation. And rather than change, you said, I'm going to stay as I am. I already know I'm right. God help us that we never get to that place. That's going to happen, though. The time will come. They're not going to look for sound doctrine. So, Timothy, you know sound doctrine. Even if there's like three people there to listen to you, you keep preaching the word and be faithful with the call. And they'll turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths, beliefs that just don't have anything to do with the scriptures. They're going to mingle in this belief and that philosophy and that thing, and they're going to mingle it all together, and they're going to all believe that they're preaching the Bible, that they're right in line with what heaven has decreed and revealed to us. But you, be sober in all things. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. How many of you know sometimes evangelism feels like work? Somebody made a really good point. Timothy is more of maybe a shepherdy, apostle, pastor type of person. So Paul had to tell him, do the work of an evangelist. I know it's not your normal vein. It's not how you normally do. But you need to do the work of an evangelist right now, Timothy. The time is now for you to get out there and minister the gospel of salvation. Time is now to preach Christ and him crucified. The time is now. So even though it may not be your natural flow, I want to urge you never to excuse ourselves. You take these ministry gift tests, right? And when I take those gift tests, evangelist always comes down at the very bottom for me of the fivefold ministry gift test. Evangelism's always down there. And the truth is, I'm much more comfortable with people I know. So there are times that I've felt the Spirit of God say, I want you to do the work of an evangelist. How do you do the work of an evangelist? Capture God's heart for the lost. Capture God's heart for those that are filled with all the things that the kingdom of darkness, those who are being oppressed by the devil. Capture the compassion of heaven for those people. And then doing the work of an evangelist comes much more naturally. Because in that we fulfill your ministry. Fulfill your ministry. Each of us has a ministry. You have a ministry. You have a holy calling. The calling meaning, holy calling means it's separated unto the Lord. It belongs to him and you together. You have a holy calling. And I urge you to take that from the sidelines and put it front and center in your life. Because no matter what you do, you have a holy calling. No matter what you do to put bread on the table, no matter what you do as a vocation in your life, there is a holy calling, and it goes something like this. Well, it goes exactly like this. All authority in heaven and earth has been given unto me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. Go, therefore, and make disciples. That's, you know how we have mission statements? Anybody work for a company, you got a mission statement, a vision statement, and all that kind of thing. Have you ever been part of a group that's trying to figure out what the mission and vision statement is? Boy, those end up in annoying conversations because why do we even have to do this? And sometimes in the church we do that. We got to have a vision statement. We got to have a mission statement. We got a mission statement. This is our mission statement. Any other mission statement should fall within these guidelines right here. A mission statement's like railroad tracks. You got to be traveling along those tracks. What kind of train you drive, how fast you go, where you get all that can change. But a mission statement said, this is it. So here is the great co-mission, as we say. We are co-missioning, us and Jesus, and he's relentless in this mission. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. So go and make disciples, baptizing them. I'm going to just put this out here as a loving challenge to you. If you have never made a disciple, meaning you led somebody to Christ, taught them how to pray, how to walk with the Lord, how to worship, how to read their Bible, how to just have a life in Christ. If you've never baptized anybody because you've never brought anybody to Christ, I got good news for you. It's not too late. You're still alive and breathing. It is not too late. As I shared with you last week, at some point in time, we all come to a place where we got to hear the Lord say to us, for by now, you all ought to be teachers. All of us. Not just the preacher man, not just the teachers in the church who teach, you know, Bible study and all that kind of thing. All of us baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the age. So teaching them all that I commanded you. So there are some who read the Gospels, and they try to parse out, these are things that the apostles were told to do, but not everyday saints, right? You ever hear that? There's some whole doctrinal systems that are based around that. That there's some things the apostles did, and sometimes they say, well, you know, all the signs and wonders and miracles and all that, that was just for the apostles. But for the everyday saint, now we just go about our work and we come to church and, you know, worship and we do our thing, our Sunday morning gospel thing. But he said, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. So if Jesus commanded it to the apostles, tag, you're it. We're it. If it is in there, read all four gospels. There's at least 50 commandments that Jesus gave to his apostles, sometimes to his disciples, sometimes just the 12. I hope you don't have a cross out in any of those in your mind when you read it. Like, go and preach the gospel to every living creature. That's everything that Jesus commanded the apostles to do. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. That wasn't just for the apostles. That was for all of us to do, because they've taught us everything that Jesus commanded them to do. And now we carry the torch in our generation. If it's in the gospels, it's for us. That's the point. The only difference between us and the apostles who are alive in the first century and who wrote the scriptures, the only difference is that how we go about it, how we go about doing all that Jesus commanded and taught. It's just about how we go about it. For them, they were just going to go and preach everywhere that the Lord would send them. That was all they were going to do. A small portion of the body of Christ. You know, there's a type and shadow in Israel. One tribe, the tribe of Levi, were set apart for God just to minister to the tabernacle. And it's about 1 in 12 members of the body of Christ, I believe, that are called just to minister to the body, to build up the body, to edify the body, so that the whole body can go and do the works of the ministry. So how many of you are called to the ministry? I was just checking to make sure you were paying attention. We all have a holy vocation. We all have a holy calling. Some are given over just to minister to the body of Christ. I thank God that that's the calling on my life. I love every minute of it. But every one of us has a holy calling, and it's not one that's more important than another. There's not one call that's more essential to the body of Christ and to the kingdom of heaven than another call. Not a one. So the only difference between the men we read about in the scriptures, the apostles, and us, is that we may go about it in a different way. So you're called to be a custodian. Your question is always going to be, how do I fulfill my life's calling while I'm doing this ministry? How does my life calling or vocation connect with the Great Commission? Because I am called, just as the apostles were, to go and make disciples of all nations, baptize them, and teach them everything, and minister to everything that Jesus commanded. I'm called to do that. So how do I do that as a custodian? How do I do that as a teacher? How do I do that in my workplace? How do I do it as a business owner? How that happens is going to be as diverse as the colors of the rainbow, which is more than seven. How we go about it. Now, that is something that gets discovered in a myriad of ways, and I'm going to share some things next week on how we begin to discover how we can minister in the marketplace, how we minister wherever we go. There's something of a wisdom that God's going to give, and I can't meet with every single one of you to tell you how it is. How it happens, how it begins, is what we did at the altar here today. It's a surrendered life. And as you just begin to step out and serve, you just begin to do the thing that's in your hands to do, you will find as you obey, as you go, that the Lord's going to reveal to you the bigger picture of what you're called into. Can we stand to our feet? So I want to pray that God meets you that way this week as we close out today. I'm going to pray that God meets you in a way that helps you to really discern and understand how it is that you're going to do this thing, because we are not a church of hearers of the word only. We're a church of doers of the word, every last one of us. This isn't the kind of thing, and I hope it never becomes a, hey man, great word, and then you go about everyday life as if nothing got said. Today, Holy Spirit, I pray that you would baptize us fresh with that spirit of commitment that we poured out before you this morning at the altar. And I pray that you would awaken every one of us to see, how is it that what I do right now fulfills the Great Commission to make disciples of all nations? How can I, in my everyday life, have eyes to see those that the Spirit of God is moving on? God, I pray that you would awaken every one of us to our destiny and to that divine calling, that you would not allow one of us to just have a go through the motions version of Christianity that doesn't fulfill our purpose, our mission for being. I pray you'd burn your mission deep in our heart and reveal Christ in us in ways that are exciting, ways that are glorious, and that you will find fit to add to the church daily those that are being saved. May it be those kind of days where we add daily those that are being saved. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege of walking with you and serving you and being your chosen ones to be your body in the earth. May we go from this place today with thankful hearts that we've got that honor and that vocation on us. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this podcast. For more information on the ministry of Hillside Christian Fellowship, go to our website at www.hillsidechristian.org.